I can start off with some stories. The first thing that I'll tell you, I was driving here this morning, and I think what is a fact is the devil is a liar. Amen. Honestly, the fact, I feel it's just a victory, me standing here this morning. Wake up, my wife's sick, I've got two kids that need to get changed, get ready for breakfast, and I literally asked Mel, I said, just help me get these kids out the house this morning, and then you can go back to bed. So it's just this constant thing that the devil does not want the kingdom to advance. So the fact that we stand here this morning and we can worship like we did and we can share in the word like we will and we're going to fellowship like we will is an absolute victory. So, praise God. Second thing I wanted to say was to someone very specific. Deanna, to see you standing up here this morning praying over Jolene, there was a spiritual strength that came out of you that was absolutely beautiful to see. Now, Jay might think that when I say strength, he actually means stubborn, but I don't. I mean, it is an absolute spiritual strength. And I know a little bit about your testimony. I know that you've made some answers, you made some changes, so that you can do what you believe God's been prompting you to do. And I believe God's going to honor that, but he's going to use you in the kingdom and use you in this church for the strength that is starting to bubble out of you. To see that was absolutely beautiful. There was just an absolute raw strength that was amazing to see. So keep that one. The third thing I wanted to say is that if you weren't at men's on Friday night, I don't usually do this, but I'm going to tell you that you missed out. Honestly, up there with one of the best men's events that we've possibly had. There was a profound move of God. When I was sitting there, and as we were sharing and men were sharing over each other, I had a moment where I had to check myself to say, is this actually what men do? It was such a vulnerable yet strong moment that was absolutely beautiful to be part of. So I want to encourage you that when these things come up, it's not just for the burgers, the lasagnas, and the food, and the fellowship. It's about growing together and being strong men in the house of God. So, sorry you missed that one. There'll be one next month, but I'm going to say that you missed out. That's my three things for free before we start the preach. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that you are a good God. I thank you that you are a sovereign God. And I thank you that you are in control. I thank you that no matter what the barriers, your kingdom will be moved. Your kingdom will advance. And I pray this morning that your word may be spoken. I pray that hearts may be opened, ears may be opened to hear. And I pray that your word and your word alone will be spoken in the service this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start with a story. So I went to high school, and just for context, in South Africa, high school is from grade 8 to grade 12. It's not like splitting up between junior high and high school as it's done over here. So grade 8 to grade 12. And the school I went to is somewhat similar but better than Russell's school that he went to. But it's a school with immense amount of heritage. At that stage, it was just around 100 years of heritage. Now it's about 121 years of heritage. And from day one, you're instilled with a sense of pride and heritage and tradition associated with the school. And my school building was this old, building made out of sandstone, very much like what you would see the Alberta legislature. It's very similar in architecture to that. And they had these long hallways, so it was this semicircle front facade, but they had these long hallways that we would find ourselves as grade 8 and grade 9 boys standing in these corridors waiting to go into class, and on the walls were these pictures of these boys that had gone before us that were represented in sports teams, whether it be rugby, cricket, water polo, hockey. All of them were up there. And I find myself very much like other grade 8, grade 9 boys while we're waiting to go into class, looking at these pictures and dreaming and hoping of emulating these boys on the wall so that one day the next generation of grade 8 and grade 9 boys could emulate us. It was really something like special. And even though our hope and our dreams maybe have been misplaced, I can't help but think that that same feeling, that same thing of what happened over there is very much what happens in the kingdom of God and us as Christians. Thousands and thousands of years have made up the Christian story as we stand today. And the people that we are looking to emulate are the women and men of faith that answered a call from God, to do something profound and obeyed wholeheartedly. And if you're wondering, if you're joining today, if this is the first time you're at the church, we've been going through a series that very much represents that. We've been profiling biblical characters that have answered that call and have obeyed. And it's there to stir up our faith that God can use the average Joes, the yous and the me's, to do things significant that will have eternal value. So we started off with Len profiling Abraham. He went then on to Joseph. Eric came to Rahab. And then Len came back last week and did Gideon. And there's many more to come, but today I have the pleasure to profile Samuel. Now, Samuel is profiled in the first book of Samuel, chapters 1 to 25. There's two books. When you open it up, I'm not going to lie, it's nice that he actually kind of died off in 25, because there's only 25 chapters that I read, not two books of Samuel, to really get the heart of the message from this morning. But his life is summed up from birth to death in chapters 1 to 25 of the first book of Samuel. And Samuel was the son of Hannah and Elkanah. And he was viewed very much as a miracle child. You see, Hannah had a problem. She could not necessarily conceive a child. She really struggled to conceive. And she was so desperate to have a child that she came to God and said to God, God, if you give me a child, if you bless me with a child, my promise to you is that I will dedicate this child to the Lord, to be in the presence of the Lord for all his years. And just to be clear, when we're talking about dedication, we're not talking about a dedication that we see here in Enjoy Life. And not to belittle it, but this is on the extreme side, where this was literally handing over her child to come under the mentorship of a priest to live in the presence of the Lord in the tabernacle. This was some serious dedication. So God heard Hannah and blessed her with a son. And she named him Samuel, which, surprise, means heard from God. And to her word, because he was such a miracle and such a blessing, she handed him over to Eli the priest so that he may grow up in the presence of the Lord in the tabernacle. And Eli grew Samuel. He mentored Samuel so that he could become a significant leader in Israel, where he was a judge, he was a priest, he was a prophet, and at times he was also a counselor. But Samuel also found himself in a transition period with Israel. So where Israel was run under the tribe system that was led under judges, there was also a season where they changed to run under a monarchy where they wanted a king. And Samuel was responsible for anointing the first two kings of Israel, being King Saul and King David. This is a good man, and I want to profile it as a good man, but at the same time, he also had his faults, right? Like all of us, we all have our faults. And one of the things Samuel is known to have done is failing to lead his kids in a relationship with the Lord. And there was a disconnect. God rejected his sons, and they did not get the inheritance that they were looking for and were not used by God in the promised land or in Israel. So as I went through chapters 1 to 25, I wanted to pick up five things. Five things that stood out to me about Samuel's life and about the story of Samuel that I think is relevant and very important to us in our Christian walk today, in how we live life and how we go about life. So bear with me as I go through the five. Usually I don't use media, but I have put them out there with the verses so that you can actually go and do a fact check for me when you're done. But I want to share with you that when you come out of it, that the story of Samuel is a story of consecration, is a story of listening, and there's a story of obeying. And you'll see that fall through in the five things that we speak about this morning. So the first thing I want to speak about is in the first chapter of 1 Samuel, which is, parents, there is blessing in setting your kids apart and raising them up in the presence of the Lord. So, Hannah has now given birth to Samuel, and she's desperate for a child. She has longed for a child all her life. She begged for this child, and yet her promise was that she would hand this child over to the presence of the Lord to come under the priest that was Eli. And when you go and read in the first chapter, it speaks of they were going to go up to the temple, and Hannah said to Elkanah, her husband, she said, just wait, I'm going to wean the child first. When the child is weaned, I'm suspecting possibly between the years of 1 to 2. For the record, when I prepared this and I fact-checked with Mel, I said 6 months. She said, like, the kids weren't weaned by 6 months. So anyway, we're going to say for the purposes of this that it was in the region of 1 to 2. Yet you think about this and you think that this would be an absolute struggle. This is a person that has been desperate for a child, and it wasn't. In the text, it goes on to say that Hannah rejoiced and she worshipped with Eli. And there was a joy in handing her child over to be grown up in the presence of the Lord. And the blessing of that consecration, which means set apart to God, was that Hannah, who couldn't have children and struggled to have children, was blessed with 3 sons and 2 daughters. And I think if you had to go and ask a couple of people, you'd really question if that was a blessing. But she was blessed abundantly with children. And then on the other side, for Samuel, Samuel was blessed too. He grew up in the presence of the Lord. He was anointed, and there was favor on his life, and he was used by God in a profound way. So this first message is for parents. Parents, you have a responsibility to raise your kids up. Set them apart, dedicate them, and have them grow up in the church. This is not something that is a should or possibly, this is a must, right? And when you look at it, it's plugging a child into a healthy community where they can thrive and they can grow up with like-minded Christian children and leaders that have been placed inside of them, whether it be in the nursery, whether it be in Sunday school, or whether it be on youth on a Friday night, are all steps in which they can grow in the presence of God and be pointed to kingdom ways, be pointed to the kingdom. Now, I just want to be clear, the purpose of why we do the dedication is the way we do and not the way it was done there is because I don't think Len, given the abundance of children we have in this house, we cannot have Len have all these kids just handed over and we walk away, although sometimes I would like to do that. When you see all the kids lined up over here, yeah, we just hand over. So, but it's important that we set our children apart. We put them up in a healthy church community. Let them grow up, right? And it doesn't stop there, right? It cannot and it must not stop there. This cannot be a thing that we deal with on a Sunday morning or a Friday night at youth. This is a daily dedication of our children to God, right? We're talking about looking at the way we conduct our lives so that our children can have role models, have proper ways in which we conduct ourselves, in proper ways in which we are Christians. And at the same time, we should also follow up in devotion with our children. How are you praying at night? How are you saying grace before dinner? How are you pointing them to the Word? How are you doing basic devotions? It gives me a great amount of joy when my children cry for me at night because they want songs and they want prayers. And no matter how tired I am, if I'm there, I'm going to be there because it's a sweet time in which my child can go, and this is not because of me and this is not because of Mel, but she can start reciting what happens in Sunday school as a 3-year-old gives me a great amount of joy that there's just this soaking in the presence of the Lord that is setting her up for success, setting Evan up for success. When he shouts, he can't even talk, but when we finish saying grace, he'll just be like, amen. It's great. It's a great, great feeling. And I think more than ever in the world that we are today, we need to set our children apart. And there is blessing there for you, and there's blessing there for your children. Prioritize it, and I promise you, you will see the fruit. The second one that I wanted to speak about was really looking at Samuel answered the call. Samuel answered the call on his life, but it took time for him to recognize God's voice. Now, for some historical context, 3,000 years ago, where Samuel was born, Samuel was living, God's posture from the Israelites had turned away. He was not necessarily listening, and it was largely because of the Israelites' attitude towards God. So he wasn't necessarily showering the Israelites with words, with visions, and dreams. Samuel did not know God. In verse 7, it actually says, Samuel did not know God. So how was he expected to recognize when God was calling? As a matter of fact, there was 2 times that God was calling Samuel in his life, and he didn't recognize it because he did not know the voice. And it took Eli to recognize that God was calling and then prompted Samuel to say, Samuel, the next time you hear that voice, stand up and say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. How's this relevant for us? You cannot expect a call, you cannot expect to answer the call, or even hear a call, or have steps directed in your life if you do not know God's voice. How many of you here want to know God's call in your life? How many of you want to have godly direction in your life? You cannot do it if you do not know God's voice. It's like a friendship. When you spend time with a friend, you get to know their voice. You get to know their voice that you don't even need to be in the room to hear them. On Friday nights, Doug Cameron from Summer Church came to visit us, and Len walked in, and the first thing he said was, when I walked in and I opened the door, I heard Doug's voice and I knew he was here. That's because there was a relationship with Doug. He knew Doug. He understood his voice, and that's no different from us, that God wants to speak to us, and we need to find a way in which we can listen to him, spend time with him to recognize his voice so he can direct our steps. How are you spending your time to get to know God? How are you spending your time to get to know God's voice? Are you spending time in your devotions? Are you spending time praying, waiting on God for him to speak? And the more you spend time, the more you'll tune in. The more the voice will become louder. And the voice for you is not necessarily the same it is for me, right? It can be different. But the beauty of it all is that we don't have to do it alone. Because like Samuel had Eli, we too have got mature Christians in our life. Mature Christians in this church that can guide us and point us to God's voice. The ultimate responsibility of listening and obeying still sits with us. We cannot abdicate that responsibility. But we can surround ourselves with mature Christians that can help us to point us to God's voice so that we can listen to it. So when he calls you and when he speaks to you, you know, and he can direct your steps in your life. And all of you who put your hand up will have a godly directed life. The third thing is that Samuel went to God for guidance, right? Again, just for some context over here, is Samuel, as we mentioned, was raised by Eli. Eli had groomed him, had matured him, and released him into a significant spiritual leader in Israel. But it was ultimately God who was molding and crafting Samuel to be the servant that he was. And Samuel knew this, he recognized it, and he knew that God was the ultimate source of his wisdom. So sometimes we look at these things and, you know, it's good to be surrounded by people, but we do need to understand who the ultimate source of our wisdom actually is. When Samuel was a leader of Israel, the Israelites came and pleaded for a king. And this troubled Samuel. Samuel was not happy with this. He tried a petition and said, do you not understand what will happen if the king, if you come under a king, what he would take and what he would demand of you? So what he did is he went to God for guidance. He went to pray to God for guidance. And that is no different from what we should be doing. We should be seeking God as the source, the single source of all our wisdom, knowing that when we seek him and he speaks, we can be obedient to follow. And he's the one that will direct our steps. He's the one that would lead us in circumstances where there may be trouble or we require a deep level of guidance in our life. So I think it's important that you realize that you rest in the wisdom of God. And in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 24, God's wisdom is pointed to Jesus. Jesus is the wisdom of God, which means that in your circumstances, when you're seeking godly guidance, you should be seeking the face of Jesus in all your circumstances. So I'm going to ask you, in your circumstances, how often is it that you go to others for advice? Or before you go to God, or not even go to God? I can tell you that if you are not seeking Jesus in those circumstances, you're not going to have Jesus-infused outcomes. And I can tell you, I can speak a number of situations in my life, and I've shared some of them with some of you, that there have been decisions in my life that have not been Jesus-infused, and there have been decisions in my life that have been Jesus-infused. And the proof in the difference is the abundance and fruit in the Jesus-infused decisions. The fourth one, I'm still surprised I'm standing up here this morning. It was a morning, so. Kids are a blessing. Kids are an absolute blessing. We just keep telling ourselves that. The fourth one is that Samuel was willing to have the difficult discussions. Samuel was willing to have the hard conversations. By the time Samuel was a leader, a significant figure in Israel, there was an anointing on his life, and because of his obedience, he was also seen as effectively the moral compass of Israel. And in being in that moral compass, he was the one that was often required to call out King Saul, an authority in his life effectively. But it was his hunger for obedience and his hunger for godly righteousness that maybe surpassed the awkwardness or the displeasure of having to speak or call someone out. I think Samuel wouldn't be any different from us, where we don't want to have the hard conversations. Anybody over here doesn't want to have a hard conversation, let alone a conversation where you've got to speak the truth and you've got to point people to Jesus. It's not like you're jumping up and down saying, pick me. But you've got to understand that it's the hunger for godly righteousness. It's the hunger for obedience that will surpass the discomfort of these conversations. And when you think about it, you think of Samuel. Again, this is an authoritative figure in his life. This is someone that has been disobedient and has probably shown that he's starting to turn away from God. So you don't even know if this is someone that he would actually, if Saul, it would actually even respect Samuel. So this is a very uncomfortable situation that Samuel finds himself in. But Samuel may have been uncomfortable in that situation, but he was comfortable in the fact that he was accountable to a higher God. And he was still responsible to execute on the call that was on his life. So how does this relate to us? We've got to speak the truth, right? We've got to speak the truth as Christians in this world today. I can tell you more than ever in the progressive society, the progressive woke society that we find ourselves in. I'm not even going to get into that. We're going to find ourselves where we're going to have to stand up and call things for what they are. Call people out for what they're doing. And that might possibly include an authority in your life. It's not easy to have a conversation with your dad or your mom or a boss or someone that you've respected. But telling you, if God is prompting you, if God is leading you, and if God is guiding you and speaking, you should listen and you should obey. And, you know, you think of these situations of just a restlessness, because the enemy, again, might not want this to happen. So he might sort of silence your voice, and he might start speaking that it's probably better to keep the peace in your home. It's probably better to keep the peace in your home, keep the peace in your workplace, be diplomatic, not ruffle feathers. But I'm just going to remind you of your call. You were not called to be agreeable. You were called to make disciples of men. And you have to trust that in your walk, as God prompts you to speak, you need to know that voice. And you stand up and you speak the truth. But you can also take confidence that your identity is in Jesus. And just like when Jesus ascended to heaven, he left his spirit to the disciples so that they could go out and make disciples of men, take the word to the ends of the earth. So too have we also got that spirit that can guide us through those conversations. And it doesn't mean those conversations won't be hard. But if they come from a position of love and obedience, let the Spirit guide you in what to say. When you seek God, when you know His voice, He will prompt you when to speak and when to keep quiet. So the fifth thing that was there for that stood out for Samuel, and just looking at his life, is that he was comfortable to do regardless of the outcome. So this is a guy that God asked him to do many things, and he obeyed to do them regardless of what the potential outcome could be. You think about some of these circumstances that Samuel found himself in. he could find himself in a position where he had to speak or he had to prophesy into a person's life. And it could have really created a socially awkward situation, right? Samuel, as I mentioned in the beginning, was responsible for anointing the first two kings of Israel. And you think, with something as significant like that, my expectation, if I had the responsibility to appoint the next Prime Minister of Canada, I think that what I would get in the mail is a 500-page brief that details the person, who this person is, who this person's going to be, 6'5", blue eyes, whatever it may be, really, really detailed. But Samuel never got that. Samuel got two verses, verses 16 and verses 17. And the first verse came about and said, it was the day before that said, tomorrow this time, I will send a man from the tribe of Benjamin. He'll be at the gates of the city, and he will be the ruler of Israel. Okay? Thanks, God. This is quite high stakes that you put in on my shoulders over here, but thank you. And then the next day, he was obedient to go there. And when he set eyes on Saul in verses 17, then God said, this is the man. Now again, this is high stakes. This is, we're talking about the future leader of Israel. You don't want to mess this up, right? How can you have the confidence to step out and actually say, you're going to be the leader of Israel? God speaks to us. God speaks to us, and it's by us spending time with him, and we're really in tune with his voice, that we can have the confidence that when God speaks, we can act on what is spoken. The key there being is we still need to act. We still need to obey and to act. And I think we find ourselves in this strange space between church and the world. And I look at the two places, and I think when we're prompted to speak and we're prompted to act and we're prompted to encourage and we're prompted to do things, sometimes we can find ourselves, again, attacked by the enemy, saying, you know, this is an awkward time. I could be rejected. This could be embarrassing. You know, a person could get angry with me. There's 100 reasons as to why you shouldn't. But God is not asking you to look at those reasons. He's asking you to obey when he speaks. Now, sometimes in church, it's a little bit easier because the environment is conducive to God moving. People expect it. People are a bit more approachable. But I really think it's in the world that things become where your obedience is really, really, really tested. And it reminds me of a time. So a couple of years ago, I got married, and I got married in South Africa. And what happened was I had a bachelor's party here, and I had a bachelor's party in South Africa. Now, tradition dictates, rightfully or wrongfully, I suppose they're going to have to think about redoing that now because it's become commonplace, but they squeeze you into a pink dress, and they parade you around in public. And that's what was done to me. So I was squeezed into a pink little number, and I had to walk around a mall in cowboy boots, and what I was tasked to do is to take a black Sharpie, and I needed to find women who could give me sound wisdom on how to be a good husband, right? So what they would do is they would write on my arm whatever advice that was necessary. So I went around, and people laughed, and you know, I was the joke of it all anyway. So, but what I did is I found myself in a restaurant, and I saw two women sitting at the table, which met the brief of the task that I had to do. So I see these two women, and I promptly invite myself to sit at their table. So I sit down, and I explain to them, I said, good morning, you know, I'm getting married next week. My friends have tasked me to get some advice so that I can have a good marriage, and I'm looking from the perspective of a woman to give me wisdom in how to be a good husband. Anyway, they weren't married, what their advice was, and I think the one piece of advice, Mel was actually asking me this, the one piece of advice that the one person gave was to say that you've got one mouth and two ears, use it in proportion when you're dealing with your wife. So, anyways, I think it was biased. We should have done it the other way. But now I'm finished with this, and my arms are covered. I'm sitting at this table, and I'm about to get up. And as I get up, I'm prompted by God to encourage one of the girls that was sitting at that table. And I felt a deep sense of sorrow on her life when I told her that I was getting married next week. And it was a sense of sorrow that there were promises that were spoken into her life that have not come to pass. And this for me was difficult. First of all, I was not dressed in my best church attire, right? When you think of the foundation of giving a good word, being in a pink number is not a good place to start. The second thing is that this was awkward. I mean, my friends were standing over there watching, taking videos. So it was an inconvenient time for me to do this. But I was prompted to say, you know, this is, like, I could potentially be shut down. This could have gone too far. But I felt this deep conviction that God wanted me to encourage this woman. So I decided the latter, and I sat down. And for 20 minutes, I sat down, and I just said, I encouraged her on the promises that had been spoken on her life. I said, I firmly believe that there has been a promise of marriage that has been spoken into your life. And I want you to know that it will come to pass because God never breaks a promise that isn't spoken over you. And this was a very, very tender moment. And you're waiting there as this resonates because it always seems as though the time is taking longer than what it should when you're doing these things. And you're waiting and you can see she's getting tender and soft and I've hit a soft spot. And she affirms me that this has been a struggle. And when I sat down, this was a wrestle for her when she heard it. So everything was in tune with what I was feeling God was saying. But she also affirmed, she said, thank you, and she wanted to affirm the anointing on my life. So I walked away encouraged, even though I was in this pink number. The point is that when God speaks and you know his voice, God used a very inconvenient time for me to be the perfect moment to stir the faith in a woman's life. And I have no doubt that that promise will come to pass in what she was encouraged with in that moment. I think the easier side, what I wanted to share was, I'm reminded of a time in church, and it was an encounter series or an encounter event that we had here on a Sunday night in 2020, possibly 2019, but I think it was 2020. And I had the responsibility of hosting that event. And I want to let you know that for me, it's easier to preach than what it is to host. Because when you're hosting, you've got so many things, so many dynamics that are actually happening. You have to be so in tune with what people are presenting to you, so in tune with what God is saying, the way in which the service should move, where in preaching, at least you've had some time to prepare. But I found myself hosting this encounter event, and Len was going to be the preacher that night. He had prepared his preach, and we went through the worship set. And I was praying to God, and I said to him, God, where do you want the service to go tonight? And all I got was an image of that microphone standing over here. That's all I got. So I was like, okay, is someone going to sing? What's going to happen? So I delve in a bit deeper, and I felt God prompting that there is a testimony in the house tonight that is going to stir the faith of others. So I was obedient. It's easier for me to be obedient in a counter event than it is in a restaurant when things are outside and not necessarily expected. But over here, I stood up and I said, I believe that there is a testimony in this house that is going to change the life of someone else who is sitting here tonight. And all I'm going to do is I'm going to put that microphone over here, and I walked away. So waited, the music was playing in the background a little bit, and the music actually stopped, went down, and there was no one. And it felt like an eternity. Again, you kind of start wrestling, you start thinking, did I hear right, did I not hear right? Just as I was about to move, to come back and say, okay, well, let's invite the prepared preacher to come and speak, someone stood up to have a testimony. And forgive me if I'm wrong, but I believe it was Suzanne. And she came up and she gave the first testimony. And I was like, okay, such a relief. We got one testimony tonight. This is amazing. Thank you, God. Okay, I was obedient. Now I'm getting ready to move away to come and usher them away. And the next thing, as they finished, the next person comes and they've got a testimony. And then they finished. I said, okay, two's good enough. Thank you, God. We're going to move on. The next thing, the third person came up. I was like, okay, three is good. And this went on for 9 people that night that came up and gave a testimony. Each one of them were different. And each one of them spoke to the goodness of God in their life. And that was amazing for me because the first thing that I had to do is I had to go across to Len and say, thank you so much for preparing your preach tonight, but we will not be using it. The profound thing for me was that it was a unique testimony from everyone. And just as what had been spoken, that there was a testimony that would encourage someone else. When we turned it over, those people who gave the testimony were then able to pray with everybody that from the church that resonated with that particular testimony. And everybody who gave a testimony had someone at least come up to them and ask for prayer. It was an absolutely profound moment that I just believe by being obedient and changing the way of what we expected and what we planned to allow God to move, God moved in a very, very profound way. So when God speaks, you've got to move. You've got to obey and ignore potentially the outcome. Let God take care of that outcome because He is ultimately in control. You've got to be obedient to act. So we're going to leave it there, and I'm going to invite the band to come up. The band did a great job this morning, by the way, all of you. Yeah. Do you guys resonate with Samuel? Those five things resonate with you? Hey, you think about it. Parents, put your children in church. Grow them up, raise them up in church. It's never too late. Sometimes you think because it wasn't Eli that was given as soon as he was weaned, it's never too late to have your children raised within the church. Answer the call. Get to know God's voice. Be obedient to have the tough conversations when you need to have the tough conversations. Seek God for guidance. And always remember that when you're prompted by God, make sure that you're willing to be obedient despite the outcome, despite the discomfort that you may feel. But as we wrap up, I want to start with telling you that there's a call on each and every one of your lives. Now, every time I stand up over here, I say that to you. And by me saying it and by me repeating it, I'm not saying it to water it down or to belittle it, but I'm really trying to remind each and every one of you that you are valuable, very, very valuable in the kingdom of God. And there is a plan on each and every one of your lives that God wants to use you to grow and expand His kingdom wherever He has placed you. 3,000 years ago, God was able to use Samuel because Samuel set aside what he wanted. He was set apart. He was set aside to do God's work, and he was obedient to do it. So often, when we want to do God's work or we want to be in tune with God, we don't want to give up control and we don't want to give up our destination. And sometimes we find it very easy to say, okay, God, I'm giving up control, but you haven't let go of your destination. In order to truly be in tune with God and be used by God, you have to set down both control and your destination. And then, once you're in that space, you need to start spending time with God. You need to start spending and building a relationship with God so you can get to know His voice. And when you know His voice and He speaks, you can stand up and say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And when you listen, you need to obey. And it's truly at that point where you obey and you act that you'll find yourself in a place where you are used in such a profound way in this kingdom that God is building, that will build eternal value, and you too will be an individual that generations to come would want to emulate. You too would be seen in the hall of faith as you'd see in Hebrews 11. You will be found there because of your obedience. Samuel was an obedient man. And no matter where you are, this could be where you are a young Christian or you're an old Christian. Doesn't matter, a mature Christian, a young Christian. The fact of the matter is that each day we can stand up and be obedient, rededicate our lives to God, push into the relationship with God, be in tune with His voice so that when He speaks, you can be ready to act, not concerned about the outcome, because a sovereign God is in control and He will be in tune with all things and how they will come together. We can stand up, we can pray. Father God, I thank You that You are a good God. I thank You that You are a God that pursues us. I thank You that You are a God who leads us. And I thank You that You are a God who wants to use us.
Yeah. Thank You, Lord.
Father God, I pray that this morning in the service, I pray just by your Spirit, you speak to each one over here in the context of the call that you have for them, in the context of the plans that you have for the kingdom that you are building. Let there be a spirit where they can come to you and rededicate themselves to you, set themselves apart, so that the blessing of their consecration may be felt in their lives. I pray that they may be in tune with you, and I pray even right now that they may speak, you may speak to them, Lord Jesus, in a way that only they know that you're speaking. I pray if there are people over here that have not had a call or have not felt a call, they can come up and be surrounded by people that can direct them on the call in their life or where Jesus has been speaking, where God has been speaking. Let us not miss the opportunity where calls have been spoken but we haven't heard. I pray that there may just be a pursuit of a relationship with you and that you may use us so that there may be something for generations to come, Lord Jesus. Thank you for who you are and thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.